Well, we're studying this evening from the Gospel of John once again, John chapter 8. We've discussed the first 11 verses regarding the woman taken in adultery, and we have discussed the 12th verse in some detail in our last study. And we note that verse here again, therefore Jesus spake unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light, the light of life. And we talked about the use of light in the writings of John, the use of life, and a number of other terms that John uses frequently. We discussed it from the standpoint of prophecy. We looked at Psalms 119, and we saw it briefly in the epistles. And having said that, I wanted to look at this chart once again. This was the last chart, I believe, that we looked at last week, that Jesus came so that we might become lights through him. And that becomes then the discussion of John chapter 8, verse 12. In the Sermon on the Mount, we noted that Jesus said, you are the light of the world. And in John, or Ephesians chapter 5, after rehearsing with the brethren that were made up of primarily Gentiles in the church in Ephesus, after rehearsing with them their former manner of life, in chapter 4, beginning in verse 17, he discusses with them down into, well into, the fifth chapter about verse 11, how they used to walk and then how they are to walk. And he tells them that you were children of darkness and you are now children of light. You need to walk as children of light. Well, none of that would be possible if Jesus was not light that came into the world. And Philippians chapter 2, again, we discussed that from verse 12 and following, that you are to appear as lights in the world. We have an influence. And in these next few verses, I think it's important to note how that the discussion somewhat begins in verse 12 and 13, because he's speaking to the Pharisees. Look back, if you will, just a little bit in the discussion. Back into the seventh chapter. We'll tie this together. I think in the seventh chapter, there is obvious discussion about who Jesus is and debate back and forth about whether or not he could be the Christ and whether or not the rulers know that this is the Christ. And then the chief priest, verse 32, and the Pharisees sent officers, I believe that was officers of the court, the Sanhedrin court, to arrest Jesus. And when they go and heard what he had to say, they came back empty-handed. And the officers and the chief priest and the Pharisees in verse 45 raised the question, why didn't you bring him back? And they said, well, never man spake like this man. And the Pharisees therefore answered them, are ye also led astray? And then they call to their attention, hath any of the rulers believed on him or of the Pharisees? And then Nicodemus spoke up in defense of what their practices had always been, to hear a man before condemning him. Now, I said all that to say this. When you pick the reading up in verse 12 and 13 again, who's Jesus speaking with? When Jesus said, I am the light of the world, it says in verse 12 that again, therefore, Jesus spake unto them. Who's he talking to?
Well, verse 13 says he was talking to the Pharisees.
That's exactly right. So we have an ongoing discussion here following the incident. And we talked about that in verses 1 through 11 of chapter 8. This woman taken in adultery and the debate about her and the law and what the law said, and the reason why they have brought this woman to accuse Jesus. And we've discussed that, but I want to bring it to your attention that, this discussion between Jesus and the Pharisees has been somewhat heated, and it still is. It's continuing. And, so we want to note that this discussion is ongoing. Now, these Jews, they're not at all happy with what Jesus has presented to them, but they understand what he is telling them. And I believe that's so. They've got a handle on what he has said to them. I want to read with you verses 13 through verse 16, and then let's talk a little bit. In verse 13, it says, the Pharisees therefore said unto him, if thou bearest witness of thyself, thy witness is not true. And Jesus answered and said unto them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go. But ye know not whence I come or whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. Yea, and if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. And boy, that's profound. These Jews have responded to his claim to be the light of the world simply by saying, well, you haven't presented any evidence. Now, let me ask you, as the class, had Jesus presented evidence? Their point or claim is all you ever presented is your own claim. And according to the law, one man's testimony is not enough to substantiate truth. Well, Jesus had pointed that out, and I find it a bit ironic that in the text of John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, it appears that they want this woman to be stoned to death without the testimony of any witnesses. But yet at the same time, they accuse Jesus, well, you're the only one that has testified on your behalf regarding your claims. And I think that in itself ties the text, the somewhat disputed text of verses 1 through 11, to actually authenticate that text. This is a part of that discussion. In the discussion with the woman taken in adultery, they would be perfectly content for the woman to be stoned without any witnesses. But the testimony of Jesus, they say that stands alone. And because it stands alone, it cannot be adequate. It cannot be substantiated, and therefore it can't be true. Well, the fact that Jesus had offered sufficient evidence, and how had they considered the evidence that he had presented? Let's go back again into the seventh chapter. In the seventh chapter, in verse 28, I know that Chris made a point of this in the discussion that he led us in chapter 7, verse 28. Jesus therefore cried in the temple, teaching and saying, ye both know me and know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. I know him, because I am from him, and he sent me. And they sought therefore to take him, and no man laid his hand on him, because his hour was not yet come. Now, question, why did they so react to what Jesus has just said in verses 28 and 29? I know where I'm from. I know who sent me. I know him who sent me. What is it that Jesus is claiming?
He's claiming that God the Father sent him.
That's what he's claiming. Yes. Did they understand it?
I think so.
I think so too, because they want him dead. They want to kill him for such a claim. Now, as we turn back a little bit farther into Matthew's account, hold your finger there. We're coming back to John. But as you turn back to Matthew's account in the 13th chapter and in verse 13 beginning, we note that Jesus is speaking to this multitude in parables. And he said, because seeing, they see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And unto them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall in no wise understand. And seeing ye shall see, and shall in no wise perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest haply they should perceive with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should turn again, and I should heal them. Now, was the problem that Jesus just wasn't communicating with these people? They just didn't understand what he had to say because he wasn't making it plain. We're going to notice that in our text in John chapter 10 in just a moment. No, Jesus had presented evidence. He had made substantial claims that had evidence that his claims were true. And according to the text here in Matthew's account, it says that they simply did not understand. And it tells us why they did not understand. And I want to place some emphasis on that. They did not understand. because I want to make a comparison to the same quotation from John, the 12th chapter. As you turn your Bible over to John, the 12th chapter, pick up the reading in John chapter 12 and verse 36. In John chapter 12, verse 36, the writer says, "While ye have the light, believe on the light, that ye may become sons of light. These things spake Jesus, and he departed and hid himself from them. But though he had done so many signs before them, yet they believed not on him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this cause they could not believe, for that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes, he hath hardened their heart, lest they should see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and should turn again, and I should heal them." Now, in John's account, we see something just slightly different here in John chapter 12. Number one, we see that John records that he had performed many signs before them. And then number two, the point is established in verse 39, "For this cause they could not believe," and then the quotation from Isaiah. Now, Matthew's account tells us they did not believe, a statement of fact. But the statement of fact in John 12 is they could not believe. Now, what's the difference? Why couldn't they believe?
They refused to believe.
They refused to. Yes. They refused to accept the evidence. Consequently, he had performed many signs before them, yet they believed not. What had kept them from doing that? Well, their own prejudice. It wasn't a lack of evidence. It was a point of prejudice on their part. Now, let's go back and notice in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 5, that Jesus' testimony was not a standalone testimony. In John chapter 5, reading beginning in verse 30, Jesus said, "I can of myself do nothing, as I hear I judge. And my judgment is righteous, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." That's going to be a significant point in our study tonight. But in verse 31, he said, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." Now, that's what it appears that the Pharisees are quoting to him in John chapter 8, isn't it? One's testimony alone doesn't substantiate truth. Well, the fact is that Jesus' testimony was not alone. For in the text of John chapter 5, Jesus said in verse 32, "It is another that beareth witness of me. I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye have sent unto John, and he hath borne witness unto the truth." Now, we read that in John chapter 1, can we not? Where John declares, this is the Christ, and the evidence that he presents is that the Holy Spirit descended upon him and remained, and he heard the voice from the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So here you have the eyewitness testimony of John the Baptist. But you don't just have the eyewitness testimony of John the Baptist. You have the teaching of John the Baptist. Now, if you'll notice further in this text, in verse 34, what did they do with that? In verse 34 of John chapter 5, "But the witness which I received is not from man, howbeit I say these things that ye may be saved. He was the lamp that burneth and shineth, and ye were willing to rejoice for a season in his light. But the witness which I have is greater than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to accomplish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. And the Father that sent me, he hath borne witness of me." Now, what did they do with that? Wouldn't accept that either. Notice in John 12, he performed many signs, but yet they believed not on him. That was the testimony of the Father. And then beginning in verse 39, Jesus continues, "Ye search the scriptures because you think that in them ye have eternal life, and these are they which bear witness of me, and ye will not come to me that ye may have life. I receive not glory from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in yourselves. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe who receive glory one of another? And the glory that cometh from the only God ye seek not. Think not that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if ye believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? Now how many have testified in John chapter 5? Was it Jesus' testimony alone? No. It was add to that the testimony of John. You add to that the testimony of the Father through the miracles that Jesus performed. You add to that the testimony of the law and the prophets recorded by Moses. And they didn't accept any of that. Now, what is their claim in John chapter 8? You come to us and you want us to believe that you came from the Father and that you are God? Well, all you've got your word on that. Now, question. Does that impress you with their integrity and their honesty or their prejudice? You see, sometimes our own prejudice can rob us of the very things that we seek, and we'll see that in this very chapter. The very things that they sought, as they sought a Savior, they sought a Redeemer. With their misconceptions of what the Savior was to save them from, what did they do with the Savior? They denied him, and they crucified him, and they sought to kill him all during the time that he was trying to preach to them. Now, these Jews, they understood the significance of his claim. They understood that the law required that one's testimony be substantiated. But Jesus' testimony was substantiated according to the law. And they still would not accept it. And notice, if you will, that Jesus is not contradicting the fact that he will be the final judge. We read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, when he said, "Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man." But I want us to notice the kind of judgment. Jesus said, "I didn't come to judge in the sense of providing condemnation." Now, we've talked about this before. When Jesus said that he came not to judge a man, what kind of judgment was he denying was his purpose and why? He didn't come to judge in the sense of condemning. Why? We see that in John chapter 3 when Jesus is speaking with Nicodemus.
Because man is already condemned.
He's already condemned. Jesus didn't have any need to condemn him because he stood condemned because of his sin. Jesus came to save. You'll note in John 3, verse 17, thank you, Randy, "For God sent not the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him." Now, that's what these Pharisees in John chapter 8 are failing to see. They don't see what they need to be saved from. And tell me why. How did the Pharisee view himself? Well, who were the Pharisees among the Jews?
They viewed themselves as the ultimate authority among the people.
They sure did. They didn't see themselves as needing to be saved from anything. And that's where they missed it. But if you'll notice in John chapter 7, in verse 24, Jesus had been condemned by these Pharisees. And in verse 24, he said, "Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment." Now, there is righteous judgment. And it is not judgment that is according to the flesh. And that's what they're doing. In John chapter 8, verse 15, Jesus said, "You judge after the flesh." He did not. He came to provide salvation, but it wasn't the kind of salvation they expected. It wasn't the deliverance from the oppression of Rome. Jesus came to provide salvation from sin, and that they just could not wrap their minds around. And I think there's a reason why. These Pharisees were so wedded to the practice of judging others, as is indicated by their repeated judgments of the Lord. We saw that in John chapter 7 and in verse 15, where the Jews therefore marvel, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" Now, is their point that Jesus didn't have an education? No, he didn't learn it from us. We are the authorized folks to teach Jesus. And yes, Randy.
Matthew 23:1. Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all who tell you, do not do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them." He was pointing out that they're hypocrites, but they, by putting themselves in the chair of Moses, they're legislating law.
Well, they are. They are. And he condemns them, as you see on the board there in Matthew 23, time and time and time again, because they did that. And they didn't live the very things they bound upon others. Jesus in Matthew 23 referred to them as hypocrites because folks were, do what they say, but don't do what they do, Jesus said, because they don't practice what they preach. And so repeatedly he condemned them as hypocrites. And I heard somebody. Bruce, go ahead.
You know, chapter 8, where it mentioned about, verse 3, where it mentions the Pharisees, but the King James says the scribes and the Pharisees.
Right. Yeah, the scribes and the Pharisees, of course, in that context, as you see on the board in verses 1 through 11, they want to put Jesus at odds with either the law of Moses or Roman law, and Jesus turns it right back and hands it to them. Let him that is without sin cast the first stone. And you want somebody to make a judgment? Go ahead. Let that be you. And they all begin to turn and walk away. Now, in the 7th chapter, we noted verse 15. If you'll notice again in verse 49, it says, "But this multitude that knoweth not the law are accursed." We see that the problem is not with Jesus or perhaps his lack of evidence, but the problem is in the prejudice of the Jews. Now, we've looked at this already. I'm not going to go through that again with you. I got ahead of myself on my charts, but Jesus' testimony was not alone. There was the testimony of John, the testimony of the Father, and the testimony of Moses and the prophets in the Old Testament, and they wouldn't accept that. Now, reading on in John chapter 8, before I do, however, any question or comment on 12 through 16? Well, if you'll notice them beginning in verse 17 through verse 20, let's read some more. It says, "Yea, and in your law it is written that the witness of two men is true." Well, did Jesus have the testimony of two or more? Yes, we saw that in John chapter 5. He said, "I am he that beareth witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me." And they said therefore unto him, "Where is thy Father?" Jesus answered, "Ye know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words spake he in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man took him because his hour was not yet come." Well, they didn't know the Father, and therefore they did not know the Son, and that's the point that Jesus is making. And why didn't they know the Father? What characterized these Pharisees? I have Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 on the board for a reason. What is it that sin does to us?
Hardens the heart.
It hardens our heart, but Isaiah said that it's our sin that separates us from God. Where are these Pharisees? Because of their hypocrisy, their practice of the things that are wrong and then condemning the other fellow over here who's doing the very same thing without seeing that it applies to them. Jesus called them hypocrites time and time again. They didn't know the Father. They didn't know the Son because they were separated from the Father because of their sin. Now, their way back to the Father was only going to be through Jesus. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Now, how can these Pharisees approach the Father when they deny the Son? Can't be done, can it? They couldn't be reconciled with the Father except through Christ. But they refuse to acknowledge who he is. Jesus pointed to them in the 7th chapter, in the 8th chapter, and on in the 14th chapter. If you know one, you know the other. To know the Father is to know the Son, and to know the Son is to know the Father. Who was it? Philip that said to Jesus, show us the Father. He said, have I been so long time with you and you don't know me? You see, to know one is to know the other, but I want to ask this question. What does it mean to know the Father? What does it mean to know the Son? I want to suggest to you that it means a whole lot more than just having a casual idea of who Jesus is. You know, if you pick you out somebody on the street at random and say, well, do you know Jesus? The likelihood is, the response will be, yes, I know Jesus. But what does that mean? John answers that for us. If you'll turn to 1 John chapter 1, read beginning at verse 3. We're going to look at these that we have on the board. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. The reason why John is writing is declared here in verse 3. He said, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you also, that ye may have fellowship with us, yea, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write, that our joy may be made full. Now, some translations say that your joy may be made full. But my point is, why is John writing according to verse 3? What's the purpose of his writing? 3 and 4. It's foundational to all, well, almost all of our studies. Isn't it our desire to have fellowship with God? Isn't that our goal? That's what we're working for, to have fellowship with God? Well, how can we have fellowship with God apart from his revelation? Can you have any fellowship with God apart from his word? Can anybody have fellowship with God apart from his word? Well, note verse 3, John said, that's why we're writing, so that you can have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. Now, you can talk about all the feel-good religion that you want to, and no matter how good you may think you feel, that's not going to bring you into fellowship with God. What brings you into fellowship with God is knowing what he says and then doing what he says. Isn't that simple? Follow that thought, if you will, in chapter 1 and on into chapter 2 of 1 John. In the first chapter, he says in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanseth us from our sin, from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And the first verse of chapter 2, he talks about how that we can be right with God. We have an advocate with the Father. And then in verse 2, he is our propitiation for our sins, our atonement, our sin offering. Now look at verse 3. And hereby we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily hath the love of God been perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. Now when Jesus in our text of John chapter 8 says, you don't know me, you don't know the Father, what is he saying about these Pharisees? You're not keeping the commandments of God. You don't know the Father because you don't do what he says. Isn't that simple? In the epistles of John in the 3rd chapter and in verse 24, again he says, he that keepeth his commandments abideth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he gave us. 2 John verse 9, as we often quote, whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the teaching, the same hath both the Father and the Son. Now, where was the problem with these Pharisees? They prided themselves, did they not, in their knowledge of the law? Isn't that what they're throwing in the face of Jesus? You can't testify by yourself. Your testimony alone don't stand. Why, the law requires the testimony of two or three witnesses. Well, the fact is, Jesus had offered more than one testifying, or more than one testimony. He had offered multiple testimonies. They didn't accept that. And Jesus said, you don't know me because you don't know my Father. They weren't keeping the commandments of God. It was evident they weren't. They were playing the part of the hypocrite time and time and time again. Is it any wonder then that not only they did not believe, but they could not, as long as they maintained that disposition? Well, let's notice that they understood what Jesus said. We note that in verse 20, no man took him because his hour was not yet come. We've noted that a number of times, haven't we? In John chapter 5, it says, for this cause, therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also called God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Well, we see that on the heels of Jesus healing the man who'd been lame for 38 years. And all they could see is he did it on the Sabbath day, and they sought to kill him for it. In the seventh chapter, repeatedly, Jesus has offered evidence that he is the Christ. And it said, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. In verse 19, did not Moses give you the law, yet none of you doeth the law? Why seek ye to kill me? And the multitude said, thou hast a demon. Who seeketh to kill thee? Well, it would be them. In verse 24, he said, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. We saw it in our text of John chapter 8, verse 15. You judge according to the flesh. We could parallel that here and say, judge not according to the flesh. Don't judge according to appearance, but judge righteous. Then in verse 25, some therefore of them of Jerusalem said, is not this he whom they seek to kill? I find it quite interesting when you line these passages up like this that the Jews sought to kill him. And Jesus asked, why do you seek to kill me? And in the very next verse, they respond as if they don't know what he's talking about. Who seeks to kill you? Well, Jesus wasn't the only one that understood the intent of these Pharisees. Because those who are debating about the identity of Jesus in the text of John chapter 7 say, concerning Jesus, isn't this he whom they seek to kill? They got it. Why would it be a surprise that Jesus understood that they sought to kill him? And then these self-righteous Pharisees, you have a demon. Who seeks to kill you? Well, they knew it was them. They knew they sought to kill him. They had from way back when. And we see that in John chapter 5. Did they understand what Jesus had said when he claimed to be one with the Father? Yes. Now, I want to make this comment on these few verses. It tells us in verse 20 that Jesus taught in the temple near the place in the temple that's identified as the treasury. I noted these comments by Dan King in the Truth Commentary series because I just thought that we needed to know that. You're familiar in Mark chapter 12 and verses 41 and again in verse 43, where Jesus is talking about the widow that cast in two mites. She cast in all that she had. The poor widow's mite, she cast in all that she had. What'd she cast it into? She cast it into the treasury. One of the things that's interesting about that is it obviously was a place that she had access to. It was some kind of a collection. Some indicate that it involved these shofar chests that were set aside for people to pass by and cast their money into the treasury. And Jesus said she's cast in more than all of you because she's cast in her whole living. It would probably be some common area, some have described it as the court of the women, that the public would have access to. Now, we know that in the temple, there were places inside the temple where the treasury of the Lord was kept, the gold and the silver and things that were considered to be precious, and the places where the priest would receive the sustenance that they were to have, as we see identified in the book of Nehemiah, that would not likely be the place where Jesus is publicly teaching. But this place that's identified here as the treasury would likely be a common area where men and women would have the ability to cast their money into these chests. Now, what we want to note in that is that Jesus is teaching publicly. He's teaching in the temple, and specifically, no man took him. Now, you remember when the apostle Paul is having his discussion with King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26. And that gets back to whether or not King Agrippa believed the prophets and what the prophets said about this man named Jesus. And Paul points out to King Agrippa that the things that had been done, they were not done in a corner. The teaching that we are reading about here in John chapter 8, and the response of these Jews, is in some kind of public forum. What he's doing is not in some kind of a corner somewhere. And we need to note that here in verse 20. He was accessible to the people. And not only accessible, but no man took him because it was not the time that he should be taken. And we're going to notice more about that as our study progresses. In fact, on this next chart right here, the hour of his death would come only after he had finished his mission, not sooner. Jesus was not done. Now, we can go back and notice in these passages that I have before you, in John chapter 2, when Jesus is at the marriage feast of Cana, that his time to declare himself had not yet come. In fact, when his mother brings to his attention the need for more wine at the marriage feast of Cana, in verse 4, Jesus said unto her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." And you see that and similar statements repeated over and over and over. And I'll just give you a few of them. If you'll notice in John chapter 5, verse 25, John chapter 5, verse 28, John chapter 7, verse 6, 8, 30, as you see on the board. And then in John chapter 8 in our text in verse 20, numerous times we see that they sought to take him, but his hour was not yet come. Now, I want you to add to that John chapter 10 and the statements that you see on the screen. It says, "Therefore doth the Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one taketh it away from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment received I from my Father." Now, in John chapter 10, all this talk about Jesus laying down his life and no man taking it from him is in the discussion of the good shepherd. Jesus has declared himself to be the good shepherd. And he says that he came to provide life, and he's going to do that. And how did the Jews then react to such a statement as what we've read in verses 17 and 18? In verse 19, it tells us that there was division among the Jews because of these words. In verse 20, "And many of them said, he hath a demon and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the sayings of one possessed with a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" And here are the kind of things that Jesus was dealing with, even early on in his ministry. Now, when you look at the reaction to his claim to lay down his life, what did they think that he was about to do? Well, he's a crazy man. He's going to commit suicide. Well, no, that wasn't what he was talking about. Jesus was talking about, very simply, that he would not be executed until he had given himself to those who would execute him. Now, in chapter 10, verses 30 through 33, Jesus claimed, "I and the Father are one." The Jews took up stones again to stone him, and Jesus answered, them, many good works have I showed you from the Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. And then in verse 39, they sought again to take him, and he went forth out of their hand. How did he do that? But what we see in verse 10 is his time was not yet. His hour had not yet come. Now, I've read, and you have too, folks that have elaborated on how that Jesus went forth out of their hand and they didn't seize him at that time. I don't know, and you don't either. The Bible doesn't tell us. Just very simply says they sought to take him and they didn't. He went forth out of their hand. His hour was not yet come. Well, we note that Jesus continues in John chapter 8. Let me get back to that chapter. And in verse 21, look at their response. He said therefore again unto them, I go away and ye shall seek me. I shall die. And let me read that again. He said therefore again unto them, I go away and ye shall seek me and shall die in your sins. Whether I go, ye cannot come. The Jews therefore said, will he kill himself? That he saith, whether I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for except you believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And notice again, they thought he was a crazy man for making the claim that he would go away and they would seek him and couldn't find him. We saw that in the 7th chapter. Where did they think he was going? In the 7th chapter, they thought, well, maybe he's going among the Jews in the dispersion. We don't know where he's going. Here they say, well, maybe he's going to kill himself. We don't know what's going to be happening. You see, they reasoned only from the flesh. Jesus said, ye are from beneath. You are of this world. The Lord points out the difference between these people and he himself because they didn't think alike. Their origin and their nature is entirely different. He's from heaven. They are, and there should be a space in there, they are of this realm of sin and death. He must return to his Father, but they, strangely enough, in their unbelief, would die in their sins. And they will die looking for the Savior who has come unto them. The Savior, the Redeemer that they have before them. But they don't understand what he's there to save them from. They don't understand who he is. Now, that leaves us on a cliffhanger. Well, why not? Why didn't they get it? Somebody might say, well, they didn't want to. I don't believe that's so. I think they were so blinded by their own prejudice. Had they understood that he's talking to them about sin, not because he didn't make it plain enough, but because they had their expectations and he just didn't satisfy them. Now, when Jesus spoke to them and he said, for except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. I find it interesting that when you look at a number of different religions, do you find men making such statements, identifying themselves as being God and claiming if you don't believe that I am or that I am he, you shall die in your sins? Now, you and I both know of some that would say, well, such preaching is just too narrow because we don't want anybody to be lost. Well, Jesus didn't want anybody to be lost either. That's not the point. We've been studying in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, that Jesus is the mediator, one between man and God. And it's not his desire that any should be lost, but that all should be saved. But the only way that's going to happen is to come to him, as we see in John 14 and verse 6. It's not God's desire that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 9. And doesn't that imply a choice? We've got to make some decisions. And so did they. For any questions or comments, and we'll pick up with that in our next thoughts.
What did Jesus mean when he said he can take it again, his life again? Did that mean he had a choice?
Yes, he would be raised from the dead. I can lay my life down in John chapter 10. I can take it up again.
I was just thinking maybe it meant he had a choice to lay it down or not lay it down.
That is true. He did. But he said that I can lay it down or I can take it up again. I think he's talking about the resurrection there. Okay. Choice to lay it down was certainly his. I can do it or not do it.
Yeah. Okay. Thank you.
You're welcome. Yeah. Randy.
I think it's interesting that back in Matthew 11, earlier in Jesus' teaching, when he's talking about John the Baptist, he says,
I'm having trouble hearing you, Randy.
Can you hear me now?
Yes.
Okay. In Matthew 11:18, Jesus says, for John came neither eating or drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. They say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. So here's later on where they're accusing him of having a demon. It's like their accusations one way or the other. They just don't want to believe.
No way to win, is there?
There's no way.
Yeah.
There is no correct answer. And we've noted that a number of times in the questions that they asked Jesus. They ask a question, they think they've got him over a barrel. There's no right answer. He's in trouble either way he goes. And though that be true, we found often that Jesus slams the door shut on them by asking them a question.
It's like he's smarter than they are.
Well, duh. Yeah. Go figure. Yeah. Well, we wouldn't want to close this study without again, extending to anyone the opportunity to obey the gospel. If there's any that might be joining us tonight and you're thinking about your life and you know that you're not right, perhaps you see that you need to obey the gospel and become a Christian. You can do that and obtain the forgiveness that Jesus is going to be discussing in these next few verses as he tells them that you are slaves, and his emphasis is upon their bondservant. As being bondservants to sin, they don't understand that. And so when Jesus said, for except you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sin. You're the bondservant of sin. Well, that's as true today as it was then. We must believe that Jesus is indeed who he claimed to be, that he is the Christ. Be willing then to repent of our sin. We noted that his desire is that all would be saved, that not any would perish, but rather all would come to repentance. But will everybody do that? These Jews wouldn't. In fact, they had placed themselves in a state of mind where it was not possible for them to do that because they had rebelled and rejected the only Savior. They were determined to put him to death. Perhaps it's your desire to change your thinking about the way that you're living. You can do that. Confess your faith and be baptized. We want to help you to do that. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel and your life is not acceptable, and you know that, as I often say, better than anybody else. Perhaps it's your desire to call upon brethren to pray with you and for you and on your behalf that God might be merciful and forgive you. Certainly you know he's willing. He gave his son. We can help you make that known.